Let's bow together in prayer, please. Father, great is your faithfulness. And we thank you for a song that helps us to express that in our worship of you. We glory in you today and in your good work in our lives and in our church. Now, as we open your word yet again this morning, we ask your blessings on it. It has power from you to change our lives, and we pray that power would be at work, that you yourself would be working through your word, blessing us, ministering to us, challenging us, feeding us. Give us what we need, and may our response be pleasing to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we're going to be thinking about the heart of an elder. We're studying 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 7. Part of that text is a charge to the elders. This is a culmination of our study on biblical eldership. I've been saving this one for the last day. We've already considered biblical qualifications for an elder. We've thought about the job that an elder must do, the way we go about doing things. We've thought about the responsibilities of the church and how the church relates to the elder and of the elder in relating to the congregation. And in all that, we've gotten a pretty good picture of what an elder is to be. But in addition to everything that we've already seen, there's something more that we need to understand. There's something that must be going on inside of the elder himself. If a man is called to do this job, this man will have a particular disposition. He will have a frame of mind fit for the job and all that it entails. He'll have the heart of an elder. We're going to think about that now from 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 7. Scripture says, "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your cares upon him, because he cares for you." In the passage leading up to what we just read, Peter has been talking about the persecution that is always a part of the faithful Christian life. Somebody's not going to like it. And he says, not to be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing. We're not to think as if some strange thing has happened if someone is opposed to us because of the gospel. And then he points out that judgment will actually begin in the household of God. And then he asks, if it is with difficulty that the righteous are saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? And it's in light of that line of thinking, that Paul makes an exhortation to the elders. He makes a connection with the word therefore in verse 1, and then he sets up his charge to the elders in that verse. Verse 1 again says, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed." This is a charge to the elders from a fellow elder. It's interesting that Peter does not describe himself in some other way. He could have announced his apostleship. He could have mentioned all of the miracles that he had worked. He could have mentioned being the only person besides Jesus to walk on water even for a minute. But he doesn't say any of that. He's also an elder. He had the same responsibilities. He had the same burdens. He had the same blessings. He was doing the same job. And so he was encouraging and exhorting the elders as one who knows what it is to be an elder. Peter had been a witness to Jesus' entire public ministry. There are many things that he could have pointed to, but what he does point to here is that he was a witness to the suffering of Christ. It was that suffering of Christ that brought us salvation. Without the cross, we would have no hope. And so Peter is reminding those who were suffering persecution of the suffering that brought us salvation. He's a fellow elder. He's a witness to the suffering of Christ. And he mentions that he is a fellow partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. He's reminding the elders, setting up for the charge. He's reminding the elders there is a future reward. This man who has done so much, seen so much, Peter is not speaking from on high. He's not talking down to anyone. He's not exalting himself above other believers. He's going to make an exhortation. And he sets it up by appealing to three things: our common service to the Lord, our common standing in Christ because of his suffering, and our common future glory. When the appeal does come, it comes in the form of a command. This charge to the elders, this challenge to the elders, is a command. It's in the elders' heart to do it, but here's the command: shepherd the flock of God among you. And the word shepherd in the original Greek is an imperative verb. It's a command. Shepherding is what elders are commanded to do. We are not CEOs. We are not life coaches. We are not motivational speakers, and we are not ranchers. A rancher drives the cattle before him. A shepherd leads the sheep. We're commanded to be shepherds. Our job is to tend the sheep, to feed the sheep, to protect the sheep, and to lead the sheep. We're commanded to do that job. God himself has put it in our hearts to rise to the challenge, to obey the command. We want to do that job. When Peter makes this exhortation, he's not asking for anything strange. He's not asking for anything extreme. Elders are commanded to do the job that we want to do. The God who calls us has put in our hearts the ability and the longing to do this job, and then he commands us to do the job that he's equipped us to do. There are pressures that would pull us away from our primary tasks, and so we need the reminder. It's necessary because there are temptations, there are pressures, there are internal and external issues, but the reminder works. Because it is in the heart of an elder to shepherd the flock of God. We're working as stewards, caring for the sheep that belong to God, and we want it that way. This is not our church. These are not our sheep. We're under shepherds, serving the chief shepherd. It's in the heart of an elder to shepherd the flock of God. Two words in this text are of critical importance. They're often overlooked, but they're absolutely vital to understanding biblical eldership and even to understanding the function of a healthy church. The two words I'm talking about are among you. Shepherd the flock of God among you. These words are emphatic in the Greek. To make emphasis, you move a phrase toward the beginning of the sentence. It makes it stand out. You realize this is the point. And this verse literally translates, shepherd the among you flock of God. It does not say under you. It does not say beneath you. Among you. It's written in a way that the idea of pastors being elevated above the rest of the congregation is completely out of place. It cannot be in harmony with the New Testament. There's no room here for putting a man on a pedestal or for allowing him to climb up under his own power. Such elevation is inherently in conflict with the Scripture. And it's important to understand that when we make this official in this service, we will not be making Ed Schroeder anything more than he is. We're not conveying any kind of spiritual power to him or giving him any ecclesiastical standing above anyone else in the church. Such concepts are foreign to the New Testament. The entire church is spoken of in Scripture as a holy priesthood. Every believer on the same level, a holy priesthood. There's no one on a higher plane than any other Christian. Every ordinary Christian is just on the same level. No one between you and your Lord. We do not practice priestcraft. Such things are an offense against the finished work of Christ, and we must resist allowing it to creep into our thinking or to creep into our language. We are the body of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. We are the temple of God. We are the flock of God. The most frequently used terms in the New Testament describing believers indicate that we are a family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We have one Father, one Lord, one Spirit, one baptism, and one hope. Jesus commanded us to resist titles that would tend to seem to elevate one Christian above other Christians. In Matthew 23, 8 through 10, he says, "But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ." So any ecclesiastical distinction that would seem to elevate someone above other Christians diminishes our understanding of the lordship of Christ and our connection to him personally. The church is a non-clerical community under the headship of Christ. The New Testament says absolutely nothing about this imaginary wall separating holy clergy from common lay people. That's not in there. That's pagan. That's imposed on Christianity from pagan religion where men exalt themselves as though they have a power to give you something you can't have without them. There's no one between you and Christ. That's why there's no holy rite to perform, making a man an elder. Appointment to eldership is not a holy sacrament. It conveys no special grace or empowerment. No one is made a priest. No one is made a cleric. At the moment of installation, what we will have done is acknowledge what God has done in this man's heart. He's worthy of double honor, but he's not on a higher plane from other Christians, and he's not standing between you and your Lord. It's in an elder's heart to be a shepherd, and it's in an elder's heart to work among the flock, not try to work from above the flock. And it's in an elder's heart to exercise oversight. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Exercising oversight is another part of the job description of an elder. It's part of what it is to shepherd the flock. This word can be translated overseeing or looking upon. And it implies there's a close connection between the elder and the congregation in which he serves. He's looking on attentively. He wants to do it. He wants to be tuned in. He wants to be looking on. He wants to keep his attention on the sheep among whom he serves. He's willing to take the lead. He's willing to do the work. He's willing to face the challenges. And he does not do these things under compulsion. Nothing worldly drives a biblical elder to serve in his job. There's no compulsion. He doesn't have the wrong motivation, but he does have motivation. Nobody has to compel you. He does his work willingly. He serves God because he's gifted to serve in a particular way. He does it according to the will of God. And it says that we're not to do it for sordid gain. Now, there's a lot of that in the world. If a man's willing to take advantage of the weak and the helpless and the desperate and the naive, he can get really, really rich talking about religious things. But there's none of that in the heart of the biblical elder. He's not in it for a chance to get something of somebody else's. He's not taking advantage of anybody. Biblical elders do the work of God eagerly. Now, in the next verse, Peter reinforces the fact that pastors are not to be elevated above the rest of the congregation. Verse 3 says, "And nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock." He's already established that we're not above the rest of the flock with that little phrase, "among you." And now he's indicating that we're not to act as if we're above the rest of the flock. We don't lord it over anybody. That's not the job. We're not here to overpower anybody. We're not domineering. That's not biblical eldership. There's plenty of that in the world, though, isn't there? In fact, that is the way of the world. Somebody can get that kind of power, they get it, to use it, to take advantage of other people. Peter reminds us not to fall into that trap, to be ready to resist that temptation. And godly men may be tempted that way, which is why you need an admonition. But that kind of behavior is not what lies in the heart of an elder. We don't want to go there. If we ever realize that we have gone there, that we've taken advantage of somebody, that we've been domineering with somebody, we're ashamed and we repent. Instead of lording it over other Christians, faithful elders want to be worthy examples that people can follow without shame, without fear. We want to lead by example. Now, after that admonition, Peter offers some encouragement. In verse 4, he says, "When the chief shepherd appears," still speaking to the elders, "you will receive the unfading crown of glory." We're working in part for a reward that will come from the chief shepherd. And when the chief shepherd appears, we're going to get that reward that will never fade. The word crown in verse 4 is literally translated wreath, and it was a reference to the greenery, the wreath that was put on the heads of Olympic athletes in the first century who had won their event. It's honor that faded incredibly fast. You know how quickly something can wither when it's not attached to the ground anymore? After that, it's just a memory. That was all they got for winning. But this is a wreath that will never fade. Honor that will never go away. Those who are faithful to the sheep, to the chief shepherd, will receive that reward. And keeping it in mind will help us to avoid temptations that would be inconsistent with biblical eldership. We serve the Lord willingly, and under pressures and hardships, we look to Him, to His reward, so that we can bear up, and He will reward us, not with fading laurels, but with unfading glory. Now, there's a key to making biblical eldership work, and it's not what people usually think. Tim mentioned some things that the world is always chasing after. Those are not the key. It's not knowledge, and neither is it power. So, you know, people think if I can just get the power, then I can make it be what I want. That's not the key. It's not about having a strong personality. It's not about having a dynamic leadership style. It's not about having the right mentor so that you get where you need to be a little quicker. It's not about being able to use the right techniques to get people to do what you think they need to do in the church. The key to making biblical eldership work is humility. That's the key. It's not a class on that at the universities either, but it would help. Without humility, a Christian can accomplish nothing good. In fact, without humility, God himself stands against us. Look at verses 5 to 7 again. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your cares on him, because he cares for you. What a shame it would be if we got to the last day and discovered that God himself had been opposed to our elders. Or even that God himself had been opposed to our entire congregation. What a loss it would be for us to get to the final day and realize that as we thought we were serving the Lord, we were serving ourselves, and our arrogance was such that God himself was against us. What can you do that's good if God is against you? And so Peter says, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Cover yourself up with humility. Wrap yourself in a robe of humility so that when people see you, they see humility. How do you do that? It's obviously figurative language. You can't go to Sears and buy a humility robe. How do you clothe yourself in humility? Well, it involves how you relate to God himself. When you're proud, you have an authority problem, you have an issue with God. And verse 6 tells you what you got to do. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Put yourself beneath his hand. Stop trying to fight against him. Stop trying to work around him. Stop trying to get away from him. Stop trying to be independent of him. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may lift you up at the proper time. Your exaltation will come. It will come in God's time, but let it be his time. Don't try to make it happen yourself. Cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. Now, this admonition is very helpful to elders because we are tempted to do everything wrong. We're tempted to do everything the opposite of what we're called to do. Things do nag at us, and we are under those pressures. We need to be reminded. But the faithful elder wants to be reminded. And the faithful elder rises to the occasion. We want to get it right. We want to be shepherds. We want to be among the sheep. We want to exercise oversight. We don't want to do our job under compulsion. We want to do it willingly, according to God's will. A faithful elder does not work for what he can gain, but does work with eagerness. He doesn't want to lord it over those allotted to his charge. He wants to be an example that anyone can follow. Without shame, without fear, we want to live holy lives that are worth imitating. Keep in mind the admonition. Keep in mind the reward. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this text of your scripture. We thank you for its particular application in the life of our church today, for the work you've been doing in our midst, for the blessing of another perspective on the elder body, another person keeping watch over the sheep, another shepherd caring for your flock. We're grateful. And Lord, we pray that all of us would receive your word today, that we would clothe ourselves with humility, that we would accept the challenge, particularly the elders, that we would accept the challenge to shepherd the flock of God among us. Lord, use your word in our hearts. If there are any in our midst who do not know you, we pray that you would use even this passage of Scripture to show them what they lack, to call them to yourself. Salvation begins with the humility you call for here. Until a man humbles himself before you, he cannot be saved. We pray you would save boys and girls, men and women, anyone who needs you. Lord, we beg your mercy. Thank you for your word. Let it do its work in each one of us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.